gosh. Well, what have you been drinking? This place. Like, this is not the same in a lot of churches, you know. Like, as if you punctured a hole in the ozone layer in New Zealand, just above C3 City Church. What? This is unusual. It's unusual to have such free-flowing worship in the house. It's an unusual feeling here tonight. I want to thank your pastors for, you know, this is not normal. It's not normal, you know, to keep a simple spirit and to keep light and to keep free and to keep breezy is one of the most difficult things in ministry. You know, most people get older, but very few people get younger, but there's such a youthful spirit upon them. You know, they fought for that. You've got to fight demons to stay young. You've got to fight the pressure of this world to stay young. And I congratulate you. You know, there's a sign, there's a smell of revival. There's a feel of freshness, a feel of fresh fruit in the place, you know. And it starts with worship, and this is as fresh as it gets, and then it leads into harvest. Worship first, then harvest second. And you know, you better start inviting your friends and revisiting the wells that you once dug, because if they weren't open last year, they'll be open this year. 2020 is your year. This is your year. It's your year. It's your year as a church. This is your year. Your year as a church. Oh, my goodness me. My goodness me. Why don't you take your seats? And yeah, Ryan, you can go as well. Let's give Ryan a huge round of applause. Ryan's got 3 songs on Spotify, and the album's coming out at the end of the week. But I think the first song, I think it's been up for a couple of weeks, has about 30,000 downloads on Spotify. And the hand of God's upon it, you know, and he's been too humble here because he should have sung one of the songs, but he's just let the spirit of praise, which you can't help in this place. You know, it's not just his humility. It's there's a tidal wave within this place of freshness and appreciation of the goodness of God, you know. I went to preach at a church a couple of years ago on the Sunshine Coast in Queensland, and at the end of the meeting, this guy went up to the pastor and said, "I wasn't looking forward to Dave Gilpin coming." And he said, "But I've got to say, I'm pleasantly surprised." He said to the pastor, I've just really enjoyed it." And the pastor said, "Well, why? What do you have against Dave Gilpin?" And the guy said, "Well, last time he came," and the pastor said, "No, this is the first time Dave's come." And he said, "No, last time he came, he preached on Isaiah 54, stretch your tent curtains wide." He said, No, that wasn't Dave Gilpin. That was Phil Pringle." Oh, I loved every second of that story, you know. It's wrong in every way, but to be compared to a legend, you know, and some people mistake me as Pastor Phil's brother, which I've got no problems with at all. I think he's a very, very cool 60-something, you know, and a great role model for the rest of us. I've had this dream. I want to be on television, and it's a long time coming, and I've had 2 ideas, and the second idea is to be the church doctor and to go into churches like the hotel inspector and to go into churches and fix them up. Just fix them up, you know, just fix them up, leave them brilliant, rent a crowd in for the last meeting just to show how brilliant I am, you know. And the other idea was to do what Ricky Gervais has done to The Office and to do it in church life. And so I explored the first idea. It's had no bite so far, but would you like to see like 3 or 4 minutes of me being Ricky Gervais in The Office? Well, let's turn the lights down and let's just watch this for a few minutes.
How's it going in Hope City Church?
Well, we've seen a 12% increase in the last 2 months and a 52% return rate on first-time visitors.
Wow, that is amazing. You know, we have been struggling with that for months. Can't seem to hit our stride at all. I even tried writing songs.
You're kidding.
Yeah.
You're talking my language there.
Yeah.
I love songs. Yeah. I love writing songs.
Yeah.
And you write songs.
I've wrote a couple.
And what's the most recent one?
I'll sing you the one that...
I've got an axe.
Yeah.
Far away.
Yeah. absolutely nothing. In fact, we are terrible. And we are terrible.
I think I know what your problem is.
What's that, Nev?
Well, I think songs like that are going to generally depress people, and I think you're going to lose numbers.
Really?
So this is one I wrote not long ago. Right. Puts a smile on your face already, doesn't it?
Wow, Pastor Gilbert, you know, he is amazing. He's like, he's not only a good mentor, he's like, he's just an amazing friend, you know, he's dead positive, like the most positive person you could ever wish to meet. He's like, seriously, like buzzing all the time, positive, always on top form, cracking, brilliant. You know, one of the things he says to me is, you can't always change the direction of the wind, but you can set the direction of your sails. And I think that, when I think about that, I just think, awesome. And I'm not even on his staff, you know. I'm batting for the other team. Amazing.
I wanna be like you. It's good, isn't it? Wanna be like Jesus. Happiness quotient went up. In all I am, in all I do. Wait for this. Whoa, I wanna be like Jesus. In all I do.
Oh yeah, I wanna be like you, Lord.
Joel, how do you know the words to that song?
I don't know. I just got caught up in the spirit.
We should do it this Sunday.
See, Colin, worship can be a game changer.
Jesus loves me.
Oh, there you go. What do you think? Do you like that? Pastor Gilbert, see what I've done there? Mildly amusing. So I'm going to talk about the science of infatuation, but I want to start with that I'm on a crusade, and the crusade is that dating does not mean marriage. And, you know, like if somebody sees a couple in the atrium having a nice coffee together, often in church situation, church culture, we think that they're eventually going to have two kids and they're going to buy themselves a lawnmower. And something's wrong in our church culture in that everything's over-intensified. And I've got a desire to bring back brotherhood and sisterhood, to bring back the spirit of brothers, the spirit of sisters in the house of God, and to create family. And if you're an old Pentecostal like me, you know, back in the day, we were either the frozen generation or we were sexualized, you know. There was nothing in between the two. Either if you did manage to hug someone, you had to have two Thompson Chain Reference Bibles in between you. Just in case there was a sexual innuendo in the hug that you had with that person. And you know, that actually creates sexualization. And I am a huge believer in affection. And to bring affection back, healthy affection back into Christian living. And so that two people can actually date together without you asking them about the date that they're going to have their wedding and how many bridesmaids there's going to be. But, you know, I think, though, there's some internal forces that are beyond the desire for sex and internal forces within relationships and within us that drive us into relational breakdown. And one is the emotion of infatuation. And it's an emotion that feeds off our need to be admired and our need to be adored and our need to be affirmed. And you know, that's the greatest need of humanity, is to be adored, is for somebody to say, I adore you. And the spirit of infatuation, the emotion of infatuation feeds off that to make you feel like a rock star. And there's not one person in this room that doesn't want to feel like a rock star. And so there's not one person here that's immune to the emotion of infatuation, because we want to feel special. And our world is constantly devaluing us. And if there is one place that needs to add value to you, it's in church life. And nobody knows where you've come from. Nobody celebrates you the way they ought to celebrate you. And I'm a huge celebrator, but I miss the mark by a mile on every person because I don't know how far you've come. I don't know how far you've walked, but every one of you has walked further than I could ever imagine. And to be in this place tonight, God has done some amazing things within your life. I want to pull the spirit of infatuation, emotion of infatuation, change it from being a flood back to being a river. And you know, emotional health isn't emotional deliverance. It's emotional management. And I think we've kind of got it wrong in church life. We think that you'll just wake up one day and depression will be completely gone and phobias will be completely gone. And I found in my mind that often they're still there. It's just that I put them back in the riverbank. And as long as my emotions are managed, I'm more than a conqueror. And I think that's far better than thinking that one day you wake up and anxiety will be far from you and you live in a state of perpetual peace. I think as long as anxiety is managed, that's what makes you more than a conqueror. And so I want to put this spirit of infatuation that affects every single one of us, whether you're married or not married, whether you're single, whether you're 15, whether you're 25 years of age, and just put that back in the riverbank and to get some emotional health here tonight. Is that okay? Oh, I remember being obsessed by a girl called Jackie when I was 17 years of age. And I met this girl at my brother's. He was a part of a drama group. And I met her and fell in love with her. And it happened to be almost the same time that our school photos came out. And for the first time in 4 years, I looked okay in the school photo. The lighting was just at the right angle. And for the last 4 years, I looked as ugly as sin and going through puberty. And finally, a good picture had come out of me. And so I went to the school office and bought 10 copies of it. And I said that I'm buying it for my auntie, my uncle, my grandma, my granddad. And yet they're all for me. And because I just met Jackie, I decided to meet her in town. And I put one of the pictures in an envelope and had a short conversation with her because when you're infatuated, you're very, very nervous. And I gave her the photo and the envelope. And it was the last time I ever saw Jackie. And it was for 5 days, it was like a Nicholas Sparks movie. And as somebody dies in Nicholas Sparks movies, and the relationship died on date number 5, and I heard from a friend of a friend of a sister of a brother that she thought that I had tabs on myself, that I loved myself. And the truth was that I actually hated myself. And so it got even more misinterpreted, and I went through a season of incredible loneliness. But the seed of that loneliness and the seed of the breakdown was built into the infatuation, in that it obviously suffocated the relationship, and she felt the suffocation and felt like she couldn't breathe in the 5 days that I thought we were going out together. I want to look at how to ride the river of infatuation, not end up hating the person that you love and not end up going out on the rebound. Now, I blame Ed Sheeran for everything nowadays. And on one side, Ed Sheeran is pushing and pulling like a magnet because he likes the shape of whoever. And at the same time, the other flip side of infatuation is that you're looking for a love that lasts a lifetime. And he's got a song called Thinking Out Loud that became, I think, the biggest song in the world 2 or 3 years ago. And I'm about to dissect that song. Verse number one, when your legs don't work like they used to. Well, I don't know if it's a hip problem or a knee problem or if it's arthritis. I don't even know if it's circulation problems, but because he doesn't go into it, he just says when your legs don't work like they used to. And I can't sweep you off your feet. Well, you know, weight gain creeps on. And, you know, it's not her fault. It's not her fault. It just happens. It just happens over, doesn't it? Just you know, 5 years, you know, it just happens to every person, no matter how much they exercise. Will your mouth still remember the taste of my love? Well, I think that Ed is a smoker. So I don't think she's going to forget the taste of hell. I don't know if you've ever kissed a smoker. Will your eyes still smile from your cheeks? Well, not if she's had Botox. The eyes will stay in an identical position, whether she's happy or sad. And then lastly says, and darling, I'll still be loving you till we're 70. After that, you're on your own. Oh. There's three problems with infatuation, in that it's a river that wants to become a flood. It wants to take over your life. And it wants one person to be your sole source of emotion. And I'll just say that to every married person here, every person engaged and every person going out, nobody's made to be the sole source of somebody else's emotional fulfillment. The moment you make that, the seed of destruction is built into the relationship because the other person feels like you're trying to draw from them more than they can actually give themselves. It's an unhealthy, when you see a couple living in each other's pockets, it's the seed of an unhealthy relationship. And I've got a theory that when it comes to emotion in a healthy relationship, that 25% of your emotional fulfillment should come from a partner. And then 25% of your emotional fulfillment should come from God. And then 25% of your emotional fulfillment should come from community. It should come from brothering and sistering like in this place tonight. And then 25% of your emotional fulfillment should come from the call of God upon your life, from achieving great things for God. And it kind of makes up 100%, but at me at best, I'm 90%. There's always 10% loneliness. And if you're looking for somebody to get rid of that lonely feeling within you, it's an impossibility for a Christian because we're not born to live on this planet forever. That we're born for another country, for another place. That we're strangers in a far off country, and we're longing for a city whose architect's God. And so even loneliness that we feel just needs to be managed. Because even on your best day, even with the best looking girlfriend, even with the best looking partner, even in your happiest moment, there's still a pocket within your soul that holds loneliness within it. But that just says that there's a longing for a heavenly country and you're not there yet. But at some stage in your life, there'll be 100% fulfillment when you enter into the heavenly gates. But no one's built to be somebody's everything, to fulfill all of their emotional fulfillment. The second problem with infatuation is that it creates two types of people. It creates the you that's too close, and then it creates the you that's too distant. There's two of you. There's you that's too trusting. And then there's you that's too distrusting. It depends on the day. It depends on the season. It depends what's happened to you. But there's not just one of you. There's two of you. Some days you're too deep. Other days you're too shallow. Some days you're too vulnerable. Other days you're too hidden. And it creates a vicious cycle in relationships, from relationships where you're living in each other's pockets to relationships where there are no pockets. They're relationships on the rebound that aren't put together by God. And you move from intensity to lightness in lightning speed. And it's not good enough and it doesn't suit you. That God wants you a lot more holistic than operating through life as two people. And the third problem with infatuation is that it launches an emotional roller coaster that is completely unsustainable. I've got five stages in the cycle of infatuation. Stage number one, the epic stage. Everyone say the epic stage. That's when everything is sprinkled with fairy dust. Everything about them is cute as a button. The way they're slightly uncoordinated, or unco, as they say in Australia. It's cute. The way they don't understand jokes, even obvious jokes. It's cute. the way their ears slightly stick out, especially the one on the left-hand side. That's cute. The way their mobile phone is always cracked and they're always running out of battery. That's cute because everything's cute. It's just the epic stage. You feel like a rock star. You're married to a rock star. You can't see one problem within them. So you can see that we're going to go downhill from this moment on. Because nobody's perfect. Because nobody's like that. You're living in a fairy tale. And if you could pinch yourself and realize this is not reality, this is not sustainable reality, then it'll help move the flood back to a river. Number two is the second guessing stage, where a little bit of doubt starts to creep in, that maybe you love them more than they love you. And this is when you time the interval between when you text them and how long it takes for them to text you back. And you know, if they don't text back within an hour, then something's desperately wrong, that maybe they've met somebody else. And maybe that's the end of all of the fairy dust, and it's the end of you feeling like $1 million. And one of the worst things they can do, if you put XXX at the end of your text and they put XXC, it's one of the worst things out, because C is right next to the X. And if they really loved you, they'd be more careful before they sent send. They'd get rid of the last C and create an X. And so you begin to study how much care and how much love goes into their texting compared to the amount of love and care going into your texting. Number three is the oversensitive stage, and you start to demand that they text you more often. And you start to snoop on them, and you know the longitude and latitude of their mobile phone. You know where they're at, and you start to guess who they're with all of the time. And that's the beginning of suffocation. And that's the beginning of the relationship having a lot less fun than it was the previous month. Number four is the breakup makeup stage. This is where you're angry with each other and shout at each other, and then you kiss and make up. And most relationships that are bad are caught in that cycle, that they kiss and make up only because they were angry and they shouted at each other. And this is the intense jealousy stage, where distrust creeps into the relationship, and there's nothing worse for a human than distrusting. And even in this room tonight, we're operating on the premise of trust. And each one of you needs to be in a trusting environment, not a distrusting environment. So you're entering into a territory that is not right for a human to enter into. But it's all because infatuation has broken free of its riverbanks and has now become a flood. And number five is the epic fail stage. And that is that you love them, but you can't stand anything about them, especially the left ear, especially the cracked mobile phone, the way they never have any power left on their phone. Everything about them now starts to annoy you. And then they go out with your best friend, and you end up in a rebound relationship. Ta-da. All from an emotion called infatuation. So before I go into the four keys how to manage your crush, I want to firstly say it's a God-given emotion. Because every emotion is a God-given emotion. But you know, it's like rocket fuel. It's like to break the gravitational hold that we have on this earth, that you need rocket booster. And you know, when it came to church planting in the United Kingdom, if I knew how hard it was, I would never have done it. But I did it under the emotion of infatuation. I was infatuated with the industrial cities of the north of England. And God said, listen, don't try and know the facts too much here, because it's a very secular nation where we are only 1% of the entire population goes to church. The only place worse than that in the world is North Korea. But if I had known about that, if I hadn't had the spirit of infatuation, then I wouldn't have gone over there 29 years ago and dug in to create a world-changing church. So I've done it through the spirit of infatuation. I've written 10 books all up. And every book was written with the spirit under the emotion of infatuation. It just gets you into something. It just breaks the gravitational pull that tries to stop you from achieving great things in God. But once it's applied to people, we're in trouble. So it's a God-given emotion, but you've just got to manage it well when it starts to attach itself to the lives of people that you love. And secondly, it doesn't stop when you get married. For my wife, I describe her as being like the ocean. She's very mysterious. She's got a side to her that's kind of like touching the shores of another nation. She's incredibly intriguing. But you know, sometimes I meet somebody who's not like the ocean, they're like the wind. And the wind's a refreshing thing when you've been living by the ocean. Sometimes I meet somebody who's like the sun, and the sun warms you like nothing else. And so even if you're married, the spirit of infatuation can still get a hold of you, and it becomes an even greater responsibility to pull it in from flooding and to bring it back to being a manageable river. As I said, we're not looking for emotional deliverance. We're looking for emotional management. And emotional management creates great success. I can't find anyone in the New Testament that was subject to the emotion of infatuation, but I can find someone that was subject to the emotion of anxiety and timidity, and that was Timothy. It's so much so that this emotion had gripped him, so much so that his body started breaking down. And within his stomach, there are ulcers within his stomach that were bleeding away because he was so nervous to stand in front of people. He felt like a fish out of water. He felt like an introvert doing the job of an extrovert, living like an extrovert. And this spirit of fear and timidity has started to break him down. And then whenever he stood in front of people to talk, and he had the largest church in the New Testament, the church in Ephesus, that some say was 50 to 60,000 people. And whenever he stood up, he was incredibly self-conscious. While his stomach bled, his self-consciousness reigned. He was gripped by a flood of emotion. And so much so that Paul had to write to him the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7, this is what Paul said. He said, Timothy, just take a seat. God hasn't given you this spirit of fear. God's made you an overly sensitive person because you need to feel the heartbeat of a sheep. You need to understand the sensitivities of the people that you're leading. He's made you sensitive, but he hasn't given you the spirit of fear. That's the flood stage. What he has given you is a spirit of love, a spirit of power, and a spirit of self-discipline. And then three chapters later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 5, this is what he says to him. But he says to him four things. He says, keep your head in all circumstances. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. And discharge all the duties of your ministry. His four keys to managing your emotions. Number one, keep your head. Don't lose your head. I don't know if you used to see the X Factor in America with Simon Cowell, but sometimes an artist used to come on that was, let's say, overweight, slightly uncoordinated, but they sung beautifully. And he would say, shall I go with my head or shall I go with my heart? And he was kidding because nobody actually goes with their head. Everybody goes with their heart. What he was kind of saying is shall I say yes, you can be there in the next round? Or shall I, because this is going to be bad for my business because nobody's going to buy your records because there's stuff about you that isn't commercial. And what he's saying is, shall I go with my shallower emotions of I really like you? Or shall I go with my deeper emotions? This won't make me much money. And that's what Paul's saying to Timothy. He's saying, don't go with your shallow emotions. Always go with your deeper emotions. And the Bible calls it your head. But it's not your head. It's your more stable, deeper emotions. And every one of us have five layers of emotion. And I've made them all start with V. And the first kind of emotions on the top level are bad hair day, visiting emotions. And every one of us who's got a certain level of sanity, we've broken through that today. You felt bad when you woke up this morning, but you broke through your visiting emotions. The next layer of emotion is your volatile emotions. And this is the volatile emotion of infatuation. It's the volatile emotion of grief, of anger, of jealousy, of greed. But every one of your volatile emotions comes from the next layer down, which is your vulnerable emotions. And your vulnerable emotions, like 95% of all anger, comes from the vulnerable emotion of disappointment. That's why in your quiet times, you've got to drill down into who you really are and not just deal with forgiveness for the shallower emotions, so that God can drill down into the reason why you flipped your lid. And the vulnerable emotions are a sense of failure, a sense of rejection, a sense of inferiority, as well as the fear of man. But below our vulnerable emotions are our visionary emotions. And this is our will to win. This is our search for significance. It's our need to succeed. It's our dare to dream. You know, you can overcome a lot of emotions if you start to look into the long distance and go for goals. And you find this with a lot of athletes, that they moderate what they eat, they moderate their exercise, they moderate their sleeping patterns, they moderate their volatile emotions because they've got a stronger visionary emotion underneath that's driving the pack when it comes to emotion. They're starting to go with their head and not with their heart. And then the deepest emotion for every Christian is the emotion that's described in Romans chapter 14. And it says, the kingdom of heaven's not food and drink, but the kingdom of heaven is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. So if we were to drill right down into you, the spirit of joy is alive in every single one of you. The spirit of peace, that God knows that the promises of God are yes and amen for every single one of you that believes in the power of God. And so when he says, I want you to go with your head, I want you to keep your head in all circumstance, he's saying, I want you to drill down. Drill down. Drill down through your volatility. Drill down through your temper problem. Drill down through your rejection. Drill down into your visionary emotions. And then drill down into your victorious emotions. Just drill down. Drill down. Drill down. And let's be led by the deeper emotions within us and not the shallow emotions like a bad hair day. Talking a lot. It's helped me out this. Because otherwise people say, well, you can't be emotional. We are emotional beings. There's not one of us that doesn't make an emotional decision every time we make a decision. It's just got to come from deeper emotions rather than shallower emotions. Number two, endure hardship. Discipline is the key to success. Discipline's the key to a good athlete. Discipline's the key to getting gold at the next Olympic Games. And discipline's the key to pull the flood of infatuation back into a river of infatuation. You want to pull the flood back. I'll tell you how to do it, and that is to moderate your language with the other person. You know, instead of saying, love you, because the moment you say, I love you to somebody, it's kind of like the relationship is totally sealed between you. You've said three magic words that bonds you to the other person until a relationship breaks up. What you should say is not, I love you, but love ya. Love ya is the same as love you, but it doesn't have all the commitment attached to it. Some of you over-intensify your relationships with people, and then you find it's impossible to withdraw that intensity, and then the intensity causes the relationship to break up. You should hold back saying, I love you, until you really know that you love the person. And you'll only know that if they're horrible to you for quite a considerable amount of time, but you still love them. That's the time to say, I love you. Up to that time, you want to say, love ya. Even if they're trying to be intense with you, you want to say love ya back to whatever they say to you. If they send a red heart, you always want to send a green heart. Because there's nowhere to go after a red heart. You can have the emoji with the red heart eyes. But after the emoji of the red heart eyes, where can you go to when you finally get married? What have you saved for marriage? There's no other emoji that you save for marriage. So it's only discipline that causes you to stick with a blue heart. I mean, I use the monkeys a lot. You know, I just find that they're safe, but they're affectionate. You know, that see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. I find, and you know, and some people send me the dancing Spanish girl, and it's nice, it's affectionate, but it's not intimate. And I think when Paul said that God hasn't given the spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, power, and self-discipline, that some of you relationally needs to pull back from intensity in relationship and keep it light. And keep it light for as long as possible. Otherwise, you'll sow seeds to cause the spirit of infatuation to flood. And when it floods, there is no going back. It destroys the relationship that could have ended up with a good friendship. Number three, do the work of an evangelist. In other words, do what you're called to do. Build the house of God. Do your purpose in God. You know, do the work that God set you apart to do. Don't stop your commitment to church. Don't stop your commitment to God. But keep that the main thing. Do what you really want to do. There was a six-year-old boy who was walking home from school, and he found a frog and he stuck it in his pocket. And the frog squeezed out of his pocket, jumped onto his shoulder and said to the boy, "If you kiss me, I'll turn you into a beautiful princess." And the six-year-old just grabbed that frog, shoved it back in his pocket as he's walking home from school. And the frog squeezed out, jumped on, and said, "Hey, you probably didn't hear me. I said, if you kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess." And he just grabbed it again, shoved it in his back pocket. By this time, the frog was as mad as ever, right? And it jumped back onto his shoulder and said, "Hey, kid, I said, if you kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess. Why won't you kiss me?" And then the kid already had the answer, said, "Because I don't want a beautiful princess. What I want is a talking frog." Can I quote the Spice Girls? You want to know what you want, what you really, really want. Because what you really, really want is deeper than what you want. And some people trade what they want for what they really, really want and end up getting nothing like what they wanted. And if you could keep the main thing, and be vision-led for God and vision-led for His house, and restrain yourself from being unequally yoked with unbelievers, and restrain yourself from being unequally yoked with shallowness when you're driven from eternity to eternity to bring eternity to a generation. There's nothing more important in the world than to bring the kingdom of God onto this earth, to bring light into darkness, to bring freedom into bondage, to be anointed, to open prison bars. That's what you're called to do. And you know, the enemy wants to bring in shallow relationships to get you off course. But then Paul said to Timothy, "I want you to do the work of an evangelist." And lastly, he said, "I want you to fulfill the duties of your ministry." I wonder if Ryan, why don't you come up on piano, and I'm going to have an altar call. But you know, one of the duties, one of the big duties of our ministry is to treat people like $1 million. And to treat each other like we are princes, kings and queens of the Most High God. And there's something about infatuation that always at some stage wants to sexualize the relationship. But the moment you sexualize a relationship outside of a lifelong commitment to somebody else, you devalue the other person. That's why God doesn't like immorality. Because He doesn't like the human race being devalued. It's not that God's a killjoy. It's just it's the wrong joy, because it's the joy that strips people of their eternal value. And so many in this room have moved into sexualized relationships because that's where infatuation without discipline goes. And as Madonna once said, it's taken parts of her soul destroyed parts of her soul, and you've destroyed and desecrated parts of other people's souls. But God's a redeeming God, and God's a restoring God. And God can restore you back to wholeness, and can restore other people back to wholeness. But one of the duties of your ministry is to treat people like the kings and priests of the Most High God. Don't ever sexualize a relationship before you've made a lifelong commitment to each other. Infatuation hates insecurity and wants to fill in the gaps with bonds that weren't made to fill those gaps in. I'm just going to add just a detail that you've never heard anybody add when it comes to sexuality or when it comes to sexual arousal. That if it happens by default, it's okay. But if it happens by design, it's not okay. In other words, sometimes you can't help feeling good. Sometimes you can't help your emotional makeup or your physicality. But when you deliberately design the relationship to move into a sexual relationship, it's prohibited by God. And you move into a territory that becomes the most dangerous territory. But if it's by default and it just happens, but there's no stoking the fire, then that's just part of your physicality. I just say that just to bring some reality into the circumstance so that you're not thinking that I'm drawing up a plan that cannot be fulfilled by any of you here. I don't know if you saw the movie made about Freddie Mercury and about Elton John, but the problem with the two of them wasn't their bisexuality. It was their dishonoring of the human race. Their licentious lifestyle that cuts other people's lives, the value of other people's lives, and cuts their own lives, and cuts the life that they can live because they've devalued through the sexualization of relationships that were never meant to be. The only remedy for sexual tension in a relationship is adventure and purpose. You don't need relief from sexual tension. You just need a higher purpose and a higher sense of adventure. Two are much better than one, the Bible says. And it's not for self-gratification. Two people are better for one because they're stronger. They've got more reward for their labor. And the reason why God unites a couple together is to show and manifest the nature of love, but it's secondly to do great things for God. One can put 1,000 to flight and two can put 10,000 to flight. But generally it doesn't happen. A half a person who meets another half a person doesn't create a whole person. It creates a terrible relationship. If you're single tonight, you want to make it your goal to take 1,000 to flight and to be absolutely brilliant in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do, then you want to be believing that God's creating another person who's putting 1,000 to flight. And when God unites you together, you're not going to put 1,000 to flight together, you're going to put 10,000 to flight. That's your destiny. That's the faith that you have, that the other person who's your future partner in life is living and breathing right now. And as you put 1,000 to flight, as you put 1,000 demons to flight, as you put 1,000 principles of the kingdom of God into flight and operation in your life, you're believing that's what's happening to your partner at exactly the same time. And at the right time, God will put you together. And the promises of God will be yes and amen for your life. I've just got a couple of little points. This is like the sidebar. Don't allow yourself to live a second life of sexting and fantasizing over the person that you love. It's amazing how destructive pornography has been in relationships. It not only over-expects from the person that you're with, but it almost distorts the way you view that person through the eyes that have now been twisted and distorted through lust. Here's a few ways to pull the flood in. Number one, show someone your texts and don't delete your internet history. I got to say, I'm preaching well tonight. Because you want to be accountable, don't you? Because you don't want to be trapped in a quagmire of sexuality. You want to be free, don't you? And so you want to employ the power of community. You want to employ the power of brotherhood. You want to employ the power of sisterhood. And so you want to allow somebody else to have a look at the type of text that you're texting to make sure you're not slipping into sexting. To have a look at your internet history so you can be accountable to some of the stuff that you might have slipped up on so that somebody can brother you. So that somebody can sister you. We want to create a victorious culture, not a hidden culture. I don't want to create second life, Phil, in this church. I want there to be one life and one faith and one baptism and one hope and one person trying to live their best life for the one Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, don't isolate yourselves. Always mix with a bigger crowd. It might seem a bit boring, but as I said at the beginning, a couple who live in each other's pockets are self-destructing every time they're with each other. You always want to place yourself in a bigger crowd, and it is for your own safety, but it's also for your own health, so that your emotion fulfillment can come from many different places. And lastly, if you've flooded your banks, this is where the altar's going to come in. You're going to receive instant forgiveness from God. Instant forgiveness. Can I just say this? You don't need to forgive yourself, because once you receive instant forgiveness from God, that's enough. You don't need to supplement it. Once you know the love of God, there's no need to love yourself, because there's no need to supplement. How can you supplement the ocean of the love of God? And so it's straight from heaven into your heart tonight at this altar. You want to get back your vision. The reason why you were born wasn't to coexist with somebody and live an average life. It's to live a brilliant life, bringing heaven to earth. You want to control your loneliness. And in the lonely night season, when the storms are lashing the coastline of this country, you ought to manage your loneliness and not do stupid things, trying to warm yourself up in all of the forbidden territories. And you want to say goodbye to your rebound. 50% of all relationships on earth today are rebound relationships. They should never have happened. It's because the person's trying to patch up that which was destroyed by the Jackies within their lives. And I would say tonight, this altar is available for you to unhitch yourself. And I would say that sometimes you need to be a little violent and you need to be a little aggressive in order to break yourself free from things that have bound you up. And some of you tonight are going to be totally set free from relationships that don't make you glow, that don't make you shine, that don't make you grow. And if they don't make you shine and grow, if they don't bring out the best in you, you need to sever that relationship. It's unhealthy for you, because you want to live your best life for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want the spirit of Elsa to come upon this place. This is what she says. Let it go. Let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go. Let it go. Turn away. Slam the door. What are they going to say? Let the storms rage. The cold never bothered me anyway. And I want to mix and match that with Ellie Goulding, that who sang a song called Army, and it was about her best friend when she was 16 years of age. But I just want to make it about God just for a few minutes. This is what she says in verse number one. I know that I've messed up, but you never let me give up. All the nights, the fights, the blood, the breakups. You're always there to call. I'm a pain, I'm a child, I'm afraid, yet you understand like no one can. When I'm with you, I'm standing with an army. I gotta say that heaven is your greatest friend. That if God be for you, God in three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and 1,000 angels are ready to meet you here tonight. That when you stand with God, you're standing with an army on your side. And some of you think, I can't get out of this, I'm in too deep. No, no, no. When the army's standing with you, the battle belongs to God and not to you. And you can change. You're not too far gone. You're not too habitual. You're not too caught up in the dark side of life for God not to set you free through bringing His army in to your life and standing with you at this time in order to set you free.